Hey, everybody, we are going to draw our attention to God's Word this morning. And everybody, this is Sharon Landis. So Sharon said she would do jumping jacks while she reads. Just kidding. Would you read God's Word to us?
Absolutely.
Thanks, Sharon.
Today our lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And if you can turn to that in your Bibles. Excuse me. Had a little bit of cold this week. Or read it up on the screens. Again, it's Romans 12, 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Praise be to God for his word.
You didn't do jumping jacks. Thank you, Sharon. So the church is called to be a fully engaged crew, with its sails given shape and blown by the wind of God. And we are searching in order to rescue those who were lost at sea. And Christ Pacific Church is setting sail with a fully engaged crew of disciple makers whose character is shaped by the wind and who are empowered by this same wind or spirit to search for and rescue those who are lost. And we're going to do that by introducing them to Jesus Christ. This is what this setting sail sermon series has been about. At Christ Pacific Church, we are setting sail on an adventure, on a mission, on a journey. And the spirit or wind of God is giving our sails, our character, shape. And then empowering us, moving us, propelling us forward on this mission to search for and save those who are lost at sea. So on week one, we considered the wind, and just as the wind is what empowers a sailboat, so the wind of God, or Spirit of God, that's the same word, wind and spirit, the Spirit of God is the one who empowers the church for its mission. And then last week we considered what it's like for us to be those who trim the sails or align the sails. And just as sailors, as they carefully trim their sails or align and adjust their sails so that the wind will give their sails shape and will be in a position to best catch the wind, so also you and I can intentionally pursue spiritual discipline as a way to invite the Spirit to shape our character and empower us for mission. And today we're going to talk about the crew. Just as a sailboat goes best when the crew is fully engaged in their respective roles, so also the church is the best version of the church when her crew is fully engaged. And then next week we're going to answer this question super clearly. What is the mission of this particular sailboat? What's the mission of the church? Why are we going out? Why not just stay in the safety of the harbor? Now, we have been inviting you to have some on-the-water sailing experiences to help better instill and burn into your minds this analogy of the church as a sailboat. And we've had sign-ups for the last couple weeks, and if you missed those, I'm sorry. We had our first day of on-the-water sailing experiences yesterday, and day number two is next Saturday. And I spent most of the day yesterday on a sailboat, and I just want to show you a couple of pictures indicating what actually took place yesterday with this particular crew. So this is Monica, and this is exactly what's going through her mind right now. Oh, God, help me steer this boat. This is so fun.
Yeah.
Good time. So Monica's in charge here. This is here's a group of ladies having a good time out on the water, because you know what? The thing about sailing, it's supposed to be fun, right? It's supposed to be fun, and it was super fun. Here's a couple of folks who are super confident behind the wheel. This is great. This is Cody Miles steering us for miles and miles. I didn't ask any of these people for permission. I'm sorry. I don't think this is embarrassing. I'm just putting you up on the screen. This is Ruthie, man. I tell you, when she started driving, the wind started to blow. I don't know. There's something going on there. Super fun. Not all of us were working hard. Good times. Hey, this is Don Trestick steering the boat, and he was doing a great job as captain there. Actually, on the left there, that's Captain Billy. That's our former associate pastor, Bill Welch. He retired about 8 years ago. He was the real captain on the boat, but this is Don Trestick at the helm, and then his wife Joyce said, "Give me the wheel. Let me show you how this is done. Let me show you how to catch the wind here." And then, man, here's a group of people who might be wishing the wind wasn't blowing so hard. Got a little hairy there in the afternoon. Good times yesterday. And I think we have a couple more here. Yeah, I don't know who this goofball is. But they are all definitely having a good time. You know, it sort of struck me that it would be more predictable and safer probably if we just motored around all day. You know, if we didn't actually hoist the sails and we just motored around, it'd be like kind of slow and consistent and predictable. Everything would just be fine. One thing that wouldn't happen is the boat wouldn't be tilting like that. It wouldn't be heeled over. But as soon as you set the sails, man, it gets exciting. And I think there's some appropriate analogies there for life being filled with the Spirit. And where's Bob Castle? Are you here today? No? Okay, maybe he's going to be at the next service. So this is Bob and the rest of his crew. And I'm sorry, I wish this was animated, because it's even funnier to see him in action. Good times. So hey, we had a great time on a couple of sailboats yesterday. There were more people than I actually showed here in the pictures. But the whole idea here is that how can we learn from these on-the-water experiences about what it means to be the church, what it means to be powered by the wind? I think as Monica mentioned, you know, no wind, no sailing. You don't get anywhere without the wind. And we have a tremendous amount of ability to actually determine the way that we go. So like the front of your bulletins has a little saying on there from Borden of Yale. It's not the gale, but it's the set of your sail that determines the way that we will go. Like how you set your sail, how you trim the sails, that determines your direction. So we are participants with the Holy Spirit in terms of the direction that we will go. And today we're going to consider the crew, that it actually takes a whole crew of people in order to sail a boat effectively. So that was our experience yesterday. There's some more of you who are going to have that experience next Saturday. If you missed these signups, I'm sorry. I think all the boats are full. But maybe it'll be back by popular demand and we'll go sailing again. It seems appropriate for Christ Pacific Ocean Church that we would go sailing. Hey, would you join me in praying that God would speak today? So let's pray together. Gracious God, it's super fun to sail and to think about sailing. And some of us really love sailing. Some of us are horrified by sailing. And God, we don't want to be a church that just, you know, gathers for fun Saturday afternoons and sails. God, we want to understand and embrace what you're doing by your Spirit in us, with us, and through us. So would you teach us today, God? By your Spirit, I pray that you would today continue to shape our characters, that you would renew our minds and transform our hearts, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see and hear who you are and what you're doing in the world, in our homes, in our workplaces, our schools. And God, that you would give us the courage to fully engage, to engage you, to engage our neighbors, to engage our gifts, to engage the context in which we live and work and play. So gracious God, speak. Your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome in the first century, and chapter 12, verse 3 is one of the verses that was just read to us, and it goes like this: "For by the grace given to me," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Sober judgment, sober judgment. Not to think of yourselves too highly. You know, the challenge for many of us is to prop ourselves up. And sometimes to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. And oftentimes how this happens is we prop ourselves up at the expense of others. We think too highly of ourselves because we actually think too lowly of the people around us. The Apostle Paul says, think with sober judgment. Don't think too highly about yourself, which is another way to say, don't think too lowly of the people around you, right? So often, the root of pride for me, and maybe some of you can relate to this, the root of pride is actually a deep-seated insecurity. So I can almost promise you that if you see me or hear me acting or speaking in a prideful manner, I can almost guarantee you that what's going on underneath the surface is I'm actually insecure. And I see this in others sometimes too, that the surface, what looks like arrogance or pride or thinking too highly of oneself, that's what's going on the surface. But actually underneath that is a deep insecurity, a sense of I'm not good enough, I'm not worth it, I'm not worthy. So ironically, thinking too highly of ourselves at its deepest roots might actually be a symptom of thinking too lowly of ourselves. And the Apostle Paul says, think with sober judgment about yourselves. Think with a right mind about yourselves. Don't think too highly of yourselves, which is another way to say don't look down on people around you, but also don't think too lowly of yourselves, right? Have a right view of who you are. Sober judgment. That word sober judgment, or that phrase, is actually one word in the original language, sober judgment. It's the equivalent of being in your right mind, thinking clear-headedly about who you are and what God has created you to be. This word that is translated as sober judgment only occurs six times in the whole New Testament. And two times it occurs in reference to the man who was possessed by a demon, and Jesus healed him. So this man is possessed by a demon, and he's causing chaos everywhere. People's hearts are filled with fear at the sight of this man. He's causing all kinds of problems. He's a violent man. He's out of his mind. He's insane. He's possessed by a demon. And Jesus miraculously and powerfully frees him from this kind of bondage. And all the people, when they saw this man who used to be possessed by a demon, all the people were amazed because when they saw him, they saw that he was in his right mind. That's the same word that's used there. The man who was out of his mind, who had a demon, who was insane, was in his right mind. And the people were amazed. The Apostle Paul says here, have that kind of right mind, clear thinking, clear-headedness about who you are. We're called to think rightly and clearly about who we are. And so the question, I guess, is, well, who are we? How ought we to think of ourselves? And so the Apostle Paul goes on the next couple verses. He says, listen, for as one body has many members, he's talking about a physical body. So as one physical body has many members, you know, hands and feet and eyes and hips, etc. As one body For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. Thumbs don't have the same function as elbows. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Individually we are members of one another. This is the Apostle Paul's reason for telling us why we ought to think of ourselves with sober judgment or with clear-headedness. Because we are not better than, nor are we worse than others. In fact, we are members of the same body. We belong to one another. So it doesn't make any sense to look down on other people because they belong to the same body that you belong to. In the same way, it doesn't make any sense to look down on yourself, thinking that other people are so much better than poor, miserable you, because you are a part of the same body that they are a part of. We are all part of this same body. And actually, to denigrate one member of the body is to denigrate the whole body. Right? Americans and Westerners in general, we're not very good at seeing ourselves in the context of a community. We're not very good at thinking relationally and communally because we live in this highly individualized culture, right? American culture, the West, is super individualistic, and so we tend to think of ourselves as individual, single units that are separate from everybody else. But cultures in the South and in the East, they're much better at this because their culture is more focused on community and relationship than it is on the individual. So people who live in the South and in the East have a better sense of what affects one member of the community actually affects the entire community. What affects one member of the family affects the entire family. And this is what the Apostle Paul, who's from the East, is getting at here. And this isn't about thinking less of yourself. Someone has said it's actually just about thinking of yourself less. It's not about thinking less of yourself and more of the community, because individuals don't disappear in the context of community. Right? The members of the body don't disappear when you consider the whole body. A hand does not become less of a hand when you think of it as part of a whole body. So this is about thinking of ourselves clear-headedly in the context of a community as a vital and integral part of the body of Christ. We are not better than the other members of the body, nor are we less than other members of the body, but indeed we are a needed part, an integral part of the body, and we're all different. None of us is the same. And so Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. First of all, our gifts are gifts. They're given freely. Not earned, not purchased, given. That's why they're called gifts. When I was about 10, my parents got me for Christmas this sweet BMX bike. It was awesome. It was, I think, probably the best Christmas gift I'd ever gotten, at least up to that point. It was awesome. And you know, even in my 10-year-old mind, as undeveloped and immature as my 10-year-old mind was, I never once thought to myself when I got that BMX bike, I'm amazing. I'm the best. I so deserve this. My parents owed this bike to me because I am the bomb. I never once thought that. But what I did think was, thank you, Mom and Dad, for the coolest bike ever. It was a gift. It was given. As a 10-year-old, I didn't do anything to deserve it. I'm sure I did quite a lot to not deserve it, actually. It was a gift. Where is the place of pride when it comes to receiving gifts? You did nothing to earn these gifts. Likewise, where is the place of self-loathing with regard to receiving a gift? You know, to think too low of yourself or to denigrate your own gifts, to think lowly of your own gifts, to say like my gifts aren't very good or don't matter very much, We don't mean to say this, but in reality, what we are saying when we say my gifts don't count or don't matter or aren't there, what we are actually saying is, dear gift giver, you are a bad gift giver. You don't give very good gifts. That's actually what we're saying when we look down on ourselves or when we look down on others. But all these gifts are graces that have been given. So there's no room for pride, and there's no room for self-loathing. On the wedding invitation that Krista and I sent out to our friends and family 18 years ago, on the front of it, had a verse from James 1:17, and it says, our Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father of lights, our Heavenly Father. He's good at giving gifts. And the gifts are all different. They're super varied. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation. At this point, it seems fairly obvious, right? The giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This list of gifts is not an exhaustive list. The Apostle Paul didn't set out to help us see all of the spiritual gifts available to us, and you get one or two or maybe three of these, but these are the only ones you get to choose from, so to speak. It's not an exhaustive list. It's a sampling. It's the Apostle Paul saying, like, look, consider all the amazing diversity of gifts that the giver of every good and perfect gift offers you. And I'm not going to walk through these in detail because that's a different sermon, but I do want to say a few things about each one of these gifts to help us enter in and maybe to help you ask this question, is that my gift? Am I good at that? Have people pointed out that I'm good at that? Do I have the ability to do this thing that other people don't seem to have the ability to do? Or does your heart just like resonate with one of these? Do you feel excited or passionate about one of these things or two of these things? So I want you to be asking these questions as I just say a few comments about each of these gifts. So first of all, prophecy. Prophecy, this is, I don't know, maybe the most challenging one, confusing one. But this is a really helpful way to think about prophecy. Prophecy is more about forthtelling than it is about foretelling. Prophecy is more about telling forth God's truth than it is about forecasting God's future. Right? When I stand before you and preach from the Word of God, I am offering and exercising a prophetic gift. There's a prophetic tone to my preaching. When Dean stands up here and when he preaches, there's a prophetic tone because we are speaking forth God's truth into today's context. That's a prophetic voice. The gift of prophecy is more often about telling forth God's truth than it is about forecasting God's future. I never once have stood before you and forecasted God's future. And I think it's safe to say, I don't know, you never know what God's going to do, but I think it's safe to say that I probably will never stand here and forecast God's future. I don't think that's the kind of gift that I have. And I think that the prophetic word that the world needs is the word of God's truth being forth-told into the context. Right? So that's the gift of prophecy. It's more about telling God's truth than it is about predicting God's future. All right, the next one is ministry. That's a fancy word for service. This is why I'm hesitant to say I'm in the ministry. This is a common way for pastors to refer to the kind of work they do. I'm in the ministry. But I'm a little hesitant to say that because anyone who serves is doing ministry. So if you serve, you are in the ministry. If you serve, you are in the ministry. Now, some of you have a special gift of service. You have a special gift of ministry. We're all called to serve. No one is exempt from the call to serve others and to serve the Lord. But some of you, seem to have received a special helping of this from God. You get really fired up and excited about serving. You're eager to serve. You love to serve. Oftentimes you are in the background. You're behind the scenes. You're helping people. You're serving. You're ministering. And you're really good at it. And you get excited to do it. And it fires you up when you have the opportunity to do that. You were wired for service, for ministry, because you have that spiritual gift. And then teaching. Can you help other people understand complex ideas or concepts? Now, I started out by talking about prophecy, that prophecy is forthtelling more than it is foretelling. Now, that's a super helpful way to think about prophecy, you know, forthtelling more often than it is about foretelling. Well, Dean has the gift of teaching. Because Dean has the ability to take what can be complicated concepts and ideas and put them together in language that makes sense. So I stole that from Dean. Dean said, you know, prophecy is more about foretelling God's truth than it is about foretelling the future. Now, isn't that a helpful way to think about prophecy? That's because somebody, a teacher, Dean, helped me understand that, helped me understand better how to understand prophecy. So teaching, can you help people understand and engage in concepts and in ideas? Thank you, Dean, for that. Exhortation, are you an exhorter? Are you an encourager? Do you call people to action? Do you get people moving? Generosity, now here's a good one. We're all called to be radically generous, just like we're all called to serve. You know, we don't leave serving just to the people who have the spiritual gift of serving or ministry. We're all called to minister to one another or serve to one another. In the same way, we're all called to radical generosity. And yet some of you have been given this like a special helping of this gift from God. You're excited when you have the opportunity to give and to be generous. You think about it. You love to do it. It's energizing for you. You have the special gift of generosity. And then leadership. Do people follow you? This is the best barometer of leadership. Leaders have followers. Do people have a tendency to follow you? Now, good leaders have followers. Great leaders have leaders who become leaders themselves. Great leaders develop other leaders. The gift of leadership, the ability to gather people together and focus them on a particular movement. Do people follow you? And then compassion. Compassion is the gift that we often think of when we think of our beloved deacons. People who have the gift and ability and desire and passion to come alongside others, oftentimes during difficult seasons, to come alongside others in pain and to walk with them, and to walk with them through the valley of shadows, the valley of darkness that they may be in. Now again, we're all called to do this. You know, nobody gets out of compassion. You know, we can't just say, well, I don't have the gift of compassion, so sucks to be you. Did I say that? We don't get to do that, right? We all are called to exercise compassion to other people, but some of you seem to have been given an extra helping of the gift of compassion. God has specially gifted and equipped you for this. You get excited about it. You get fired up about the opportunity to walk with somebody who's suffering and to speak words of compassion and mercy and grace and comfort, to provide companionship and constancy for those who are down and out. That's the gift of compassion. Now again, this isn't an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. It's a sampling. The Apostle Paul offers it up in order to give us an idea, in order to help us ask the question, what are my gifts? How can I engage my gifts in my context? How can I exercise one or two of these gifts that God has given me how can I exercise those gifts in my home or in my workplace or in my neighborhood or at Christ Pacific Church? How can I exercise those gifts? And so that's the question that I kind of want to close with this morning. How are you engaged? How are you engaged? Are you engaging with your gifts in your home or whatever context that you live and play and work in? Are you engaged with what God is doing? Are you engaged with your neighbors? Are you engaged with the skills and gifts and abilities that God has given you? Or do you suffer from what I'm calling spiritual procrastination? Do you suffer from spiritual procrastination? Now, I can think of at least two versions of spiritual procrastination, and this is what they look like. The first looks like this: I'll pray about it. Mm-hmm. I'll pray about it. Now, of course, everything that we do and all the decisions that we make ought to be bathed in prayer. We ought to be moving and living and breathing in prayer. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. He meant that. He meant pray all the time. Everything we do ought to be bathed in prayer. But have you used prayer as a thinly veiled disguise, which is actually a strategy to procrastinate? I'll pray about it. I super respect people who say to me, I'll pray about it. Then they do, and then they respond. They get back to me like the next day or at the end of the week or something like that. But I've done this. I've done this form of spiritual procrastination. I'll pray about it. Maybe we just need to get more comfortable exercising this spiritual discipline. No, thank you. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Or if you're going to pray about it, actually pray about it and then respond. So, do you suffer from this form of spiritual procrastination? Someone I know is reading a book, and I'm going to keep this super vague because I don't have any sources to back it up other than this book, but I actually believe it. And it's this: 80% of the decisions you make should be made immediately. You've got enough information to make the decisions that you need to make on at least 80% of what you're deciding to do. There's all kinds of evidence that suggests that people who we would consider like really high achievers, people who achieve a lot in their life, that one of the things, the primary thing that sets these high achievers apart is their ability to act quickly on decisions they make. They just do it. And I think Nike is onto something with their slogan, just do it, right? Just do it. Just do something and see what happens. Just do something and see what happens. Here's another form of spiritual procrastination. That's not my spiritual gift. Is this uncomfortable? I'm kind of hoping it's a little bit uncomfortable. I'm with you. The Lord is speaking to us, all of us here. That's not my spiritual gifts. I don't know what my gifts are. Now, would you say to someone who's drowning, of course you wouldn't, but just imagine this. Would you say to someone who's drowning, look, my spiritual gift is not throwing life rings into the water, but I will pray about and see if God will raise up someone who has the spiritual gift of throwing a life ring into the water to rescue you? Of course you wouldn't say that, right? You do your best at throwing the life ring into the water because somebody is drowning. Did you know that when a sailboat stalls, you can't steer it? You cannot steer a sailboat that isn't moving. Did you know that? This happened yesterday as we tacked port. We were trying to avoid a giant tanker, and so we tacked port. And at one point, we needed, am I saying that right? Tacked port? I don't know, we were going left. I'm learning to sail. All right, we tacked port because it was a giant tanker and it has the right of way, so we tacked port to avoid this tanker. Okay, we're doing really good. And then at one point, we needed to tack starboard to start going right, but then something happened. A couple miscues. We did something wrong. I'm not really sure because I don't really know how to sail. And the boat stalled. And we needed to tack starboard. We needed to turn, but we couldn't because the boat was no longer moving forward. We were stalled. We were stuck. And so what happened was we just let the wind blow us, port. Left a port, and it just kept blowing, and we had to just go all the way around and let the wind blow us so we could get a little bit of momentum so that we could begin to move a little bit so that we could again steer the sailboat. You cannot steer a boat that isn't moving. This is why I think Nike is onto something. Just do it. Just do something and see what happens. See if God will redirect your course. if you think that that particular course or doing that particular thing may not be what God has in store for you, I'm sure he'll let you know. I'm sure he'll redirect you. But one thing I learned from sailing is that you can't redirect a boat that isn't moving. You need forward momentum in order to redirect the direction of the vessel. Do you trust that if you begin moving, do you trust that the Lord will redirect you as appropriately, the way that he needs to redirect you? Do you trust that if you begin moving and you're going in the wrong direction or a direction that God doesn't, that that's not his preferred direction for you, you know? Should I be a dentist or an accountant? Well, I don't know, choose one. And if you try dentistry and it seems, you know, God will redirect you to work more with numbers, right? Just do, that's a silly example, but just do something and begin moving as an act of faith, trusting that the Lord will redirect you as necessary. Do you trust that God will do exceedingly abundantly, far more than you could ever ask or imagine, and that he'll do this by redirecting you? Friends, the church is at her best when her crew is fully engaged. So my invitation to you is to engage your gifts. If you don't know what your gifts are, to engage something and see what happens. That's the best way to discover how God has wired you up and given you gifts. Just do something and see what happens. And so I've been inviting you to join me in hoisting three sails. If we don't hoist the sails, we can't catch the wind. And so I've been inviting you to hoist these three sails: the praying sail, the serving sail, and the giving sail. Will you pray? You know, I sort of trash talk prayer this morning. That wasn't my intention. Everything we do ought to be bathed in prayer. Will you join me in praying that God would do exceedingly abundantly, far more than we could ask or imagine, by his power that's at work within us? Would you pray that God would do that? And actually, that's a different kind of prayer than, God, what should I do? Just do something. And then while you're doing it, pray that God would do exceedingly abundantly, far more than you could ever ask or even imagine in that thing that you're doing. Would you join me in praying that way for the church, for the city of Huntington Beach, and for our world? And would you join me in serving, in using your gifts, your skills, your time, your talents in one area of ministry at Christ Pacific Church? Hoist that sail of serving. And then would you give? Would you give generously? Like I said, some people get really fired up about this because they're so excited. They have the spiritual gift of generosity. But we're all called to give and to give generously, to live a life of radical generosity. Would you hoist this sail with me? Would you give? Would you give of your financial resources to the mission of Christ Pacific Church so that we can fully fund what we believe God is calling us to do and to be in Huntington Beach and beyond? Friends, this invitation is an invitation to sail together, for our character to be shaped by the Holy Spirit, just like the wind shapes a sail, for our mission to be propelled forward, just as the Holy Spirit empowers the mission of the church, and for the church to be a fully engaged crew of sailors, each one doing his or her part, exercising different gifts that all work together in order to make a sailboat fly with the wind. And you know what? Sailing is fun. I learned that too yesterday. Would you sail with me? Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, thank you so much that your Spirit is at work and moving in our world. Thank you so much that the wind is blowing long before we ever arrive on the scene, that you are doing things in the world, moving and preparing and acting, and long before we show up. We don't propose to bring the Spirit to people or bring Jesus to people. God, we know that you were there long before we ever showed up. But God, thank you for the privilege of participating with what you've already been doing. Would you fill our sails, Holy Spirit? Would you shape our character? Make us into the women and men you've created us to be, faithfully engaged crew members, exercising our gifts, loving one another, thinking of ourselves with sober judgment, being in our right minds, empowered on the mission for which you have set us out. Jesus, thank you that this is what you do. Thank you that this is who you are. And thank you that you invite us in to enjoy you, to enjoy serving with you, and to enjoy you rescuing people who are lost. So good. Jesus, we love you, we worship you, and we give you thanks. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.